D.L. Moody rightly observed, God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. In the story that we'll be looking at today, a person almost misses out on a tremendous blessing that the Lord has for him because he was too full of himself to receive it. The delusion of self-sufficiency can keep us from receiving some of the greatest blessings that the Lord has for us. Well, just a quick review. Last time in 2 Kings chapter 3, we read the story of the war between Israel and its allies against Moab. The Lord graciously rescued them from some serious trouble that they had gotten themselves into because of their short-sighted planning, and gave them a victory over their enemy of Moab. Then in 2 Kings chapter 4, it recounts several miracles that the Lord performed through the prophet Elisha, demonstrating the Lord's mercy and kindness, and further legitimizing Elisha as the Lord's representative. And these are stories that we didn't look at last time. They're stories that we're not going to look at today. So some of you are going, I don't remember talking about that last time. We didn't look at them last time. So don't panic. But there was a widow in danger of having her two sons taken and sold as slaves to pay a tremendous debt left by her late husband, who came to Elisha for help. And the Lord greatly multiplied this tiny amount of olive oil that she had, which she was then able to pay off the debt and had enough surplus to live off of. There is also the story told of a couple who had no children, who Elisha prays for and the Lord blesses with a son. But then the boy suddenly dies. The mother immediately seeks out Elisha for help, and who the Lord uses to then raise up this child back to life. There's some well-meaning people, or there's a well-meaning person, I should say, who puts some unfamiliar wild squash into a large pot of stew, thinking that they were safe to eat. When the stew was served, though, it was discovered to be poisonous. Elisha added some flour to the stew, and the Lord miraculously neutralized the poison, making the stew safe to eat. You go, that's an odd story. Yeah, it's kind of a weird story, but it's in there. And lastly, a few small loaves of bread were given to Elisha that were miraculously multiplied by the Lord to feed 100 hungry men. Today, we're going to look at another miracle the Lord performs in 2 Kings chapter 5. He performs this through Elisha, again demonstrating his mercy and kindness. This time it is the healing of a non-Jewish man from a nation considered an enemy of Israel. Not only is this man healed physically, but he's also has this profound conversion of faith through the experience. So flip over to 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, and we'll begin there. Verse 1, it says, now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. We're introduced to the main character of the story in this opening verse, Naaman. He is the commander of the army of Aram. He's highly respected among his countrymen because of the many military victories that he has to his credit. He is a national hero of Aram. Now, although it appears like Naaman has everything a person might hope for, wealth, honor, success, there's a problem. He suffers from some kind of incurable skin disease, which is referred to here as leprosy. Now, the term leprosy was used to refer to a number of different skin diseases in the ancient world besides what is commonly thought of as leprosy today or Hansen's disease. The skin disease that Naaman suffered from allows him to be among his fellow countrymen, but it affects his appearance and has a great deal of pain and discomfort associated with it. Verse 2, now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Joram, the son of Ahab, is king of Israel at this time. And during this time, there are hostilities between Israel and Aram, which have continued for many years. You may remember that Joram's father Ahab, when he was king of Israel, he got into it with the king of Aram, Ben-Hadad, a couple of times. In fact, the last time they got into it in a battle, Ahab was killed. That was that ill-fated war that Jehoshaphat of Judah allied together with Ahab against Ben-Hadad of Aram. Well, hostilities continued between Israel and Aram under Ahab's son Joram as he is ruling now as king. And the Arameans, they continue to periodically raid the northern border towns of Israel. And during one of those raids, a young Israelite girl is captured and ends up as a servant in the house of the Aramean military commander, Naaman. When the servant girl notices Naaman's leprosy, she tells her mistress, Naaman's wife, that she knows of a prophet in Israel who could heal Naaman's disease. Naaman has undoubtedly tried all kinds of things to cure his disease, and everything he has tried has failed. He is desperate for a cure, but he's largely become hopeless. When this servant girl claims there's a prophet in Israel who can cure him, though, he immediately goes to the king to get permission to seek out this man. Verse 4, Naaman went to his master, the king, and told him what the girl from Israel had said. By all means go, the king of Aram replied. I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, with this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you so you may cure him of his leprosy. This king of Aram is probably the son of Ben-Hadad, Ben-Hadad number two, who fought against Ahab. He immediately gives Naaman permission to go, and he writes this official letter that Naaman takes with him, asking for the full cooperation and assistance of Israel in this matter. Apparently, there's some kind of a truce and a ceasing of hostility that has taken place between the two countries. So at this particular moment, they appear to be at peace. Naaman leaves for Israel with a very generous amount of money and goods to pay the prophet for his services, in addition to the letter from the king. 10 talents of silver is about 750 pounds of silver. 6,000 shekels of gold, that's about 150 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. Now, that may not sound like something considered of much value in our Odin day, but it was very much so in ancient times. In our times, this much gold and silver would be worth several million dollars. So this is a very generous gift that Naaman has with him to pay this prophet for his services. Verse 7 says, as soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me? Naaman, he seeks an audience with the king of Israel when he arrives, and he gives him this letter from his king. And when the king of Israel reads this letter, he freaks out. Well, this is the same guy who freaked out in the story last time. So this is apparently one of his character traits, that he freaks out about nearly everything. He thinks the king of Aram believes that he can heal Naaman of his leprosy, which is something no mere human can do. He asks, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? He concludes this whole thing must be an attempt by the king of Aram to pick a fight with Israel, to start a war with them, since he's asking for the impossible. Well, this is a gross misunderstanding. But wars have been fought for less, and divorces have been filed for less. Communication between people can be a very tricky thing. If you've lived for very long on this planet, you know the truth about that. Amen. Well, verse 8, it says, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel has torn his robes, he has freaked out. He sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. Elisha, he hears that the king of Israel is losing his mind, so he sends this word to him, saying in a nutshell, calm down, O king. Send Naaman to me, and the Lord is going to take care of everything. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a message to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. When Naaman arrives at Elisha's house, complete with his entourage of people, horses, chariots, and all of the rest, Elisha doesn't even come out of his house to greet him. Elisha sends his servant out to him with instructions to wash himself 7 times in the Jordan River, and he'll be cleansed. Verse 11, but Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and he went off in a rage. Naaman is outraged. First, he expected to be treated with some respect. He's an important man of state. He has a personal letter from the king of Aram. He has an entourage with him. People, horses, chariots. And Elisha doesn't even come out of the house to greet him. He's insulted. Second, he expected the prophet to perform some kind of ritual act to heal him. Instead, he's told to wash it 7 times in the cruddy old Jordan River. He has better rivers in his own country that he could have washed in. He concludes that Elisha is a quack. He turns in a rage and heads back home to his own country. Verse 13, Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. So Naaman's servant, he points out to him that he would have gladly done something much more difficult to effect a cure if the prophet had asked him to. Something like climb the tallest mountain or cross the most forbidding desert. So why not do this relatively easy thing that he's asked you to do? You have nothing to lose, he tells him. So Naaman, he goes to the Jordan River and he does as Elisha has instructed and his skin is cured. Now before going any further, I want us to note and appreciate an important character quality of Naaman here. He had come to Elisha with some strong expectations about how he should be treated and about what he needed to do to receive a cure. These expectations were all anchored in his pride and self-sufficiency. If he had stayed in that mindset, he would have gone away without ever receiving the blessing of the Lord. But when he's confronted about his attitude by one of his subordinates, no less, he is humble enough to hear it, receive it, and change. That kind of humility is something that we need too. We can all be pig-headed and full of ourselves. Are we humble enough, though, to stop it when we're called on it? Naaman was. Naaman had created in his own mind what he believed to be the requirements to receive healing from God. And this same kind of thinking and belief is common among people. We create what we believe to be requirements to receive from God. And have you ever noticed that our self-imposed requirements are usually much more difficult than what God requires of us? The requirements that we come up with are usually designed to demonstrate our goodness, our commitment, our strength, our ability, our faithfulness, our godliness. All of these things support human pride and they point back to self-sufficiency. We're looking to earn rather than to simply receive. We're looking to work for it so it's owed to us, so that we deserve it, rather than humbling ourselves and simply receiving the Lord's grace. The Lord's looking for a humble heart, bowed before Him, emptied of self-assurance, trusting in Him. This is the difference between all of the religions people have come up with compared with what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. God is not looking for us to prove to Him that we're worthy. He already knows that we're not worthy. And there is nothing we can do to make ourselves worthy. Instead, He's done for us what we could never do for ourselves. In Jesus Christ, He has taken upon Himself what we deserve and gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us forgiveness and wholeness and eternal life. Not because we deserve it, not because we earned it, because He loves us. Verse 15, it says, "Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, 'Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant.' And the prophet answered, 'As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing.' And even though Naaman urged him, he refused." Naaman has a complete change of attitude. He proclaims to Elisha that he now knows that the only true God in all of the world is Yahweh. Naaman, genuinely grateful, he wants to give Elisha a gift. As we've seen, Naaman has a substantial amount of gold and silver with him that would make an amazing gift. But Elisha refuses to receive anything from Naaman. The healing had been done as an act of grace by the Lord. Elisha deserves no credit for what has happened to Naaman. He refuses to take credit for it. God's blessing can't be bought. It can only be received and appreciated. Elisha wants nothing to get in the way of Naaman understanding that. Verse 17, "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down and he is leaning on my arm and I have to bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant of this." So Naaman asks if he can have 2 mule loads worth of Israelite soil to take back with him to his homeland. He wants to build a sacred place so he can worship the Lord. It was believed in some ancient cultures that the god of a particular place could only be worshipped on soil from that place, and it appears this is something that Naaman believed. It's interesting that Elisha doesn't take issue with Naaman about this, even though the Lord is not attached to any place and can be worshipped anywhere on any kind of soil from any place. Naaman is a new believer. He's going to have some ideas carrying over from his old understanding of God. These can be addressed in time. It's not necessary to correct every detail right at this moment. And you know, the same is true with seekers and new believers in our own day. Some Christians feel it their duty to nail people on every moral and theological issue right from the start. Eventually, the errors and the misunderstandings need to be addressed, but sometimes we need to just lighten up a little bit and help people connect with Jesus. You know, not even the Apostle Paul was built in a day. Naaman will never again worship any other god but the Lord. He's been completely converted. Here's a person from a foreign land that has been worshiping a false god who, when he encounters the true and living God, he immediately turns from his false religion and he fully embraces the Lord. And by contrast, the people of Israel, the people of the land where he comes to encounter the real God, the people of Israel who have grown up with the many blessings of being God's people, they take all of that for granted and they seek after every other kind of religious experience other than the genuine article that they have had with them all along. It reminds me of many in our own culture. We have grown up in this country with the blessing that has come with a Judeo-Christian foundation. But now, rather than embracing the beautiful, life-changing truth found in Jesus Christ, people chase after every foolish spiritual thing that comes along other than Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, Jesus is the real thing. And the one that you're looking for, he's right in front of you. He's always been right in front of you. You grew up with him around you your whole life. Don't write him off because of some weird cultural attachments that have grown up around him. He preceded all of that and he supersedes all of that. Naaman asks that the Lord forgive him for the times that he will have to stand by his king's side as he worships his false god in his temple. Naaman would have very little choice in the matter, short of being put to death for insubordination. And Elisha assures Naaman that the Lord understands the situation. And again, I think it's interesting to observe the grace extended to Naaman. There is a lesson in this for us in how we interact with the surrounding unbelieving culture. It reminds me of Paul's attitude as he interacted with people from various cultural and religious backgrounds. His overriding motive was always to win people to Jesus Christ rather than to win an argument. 1 Corinthians 9:19, he wrote, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings." Verse 19, "Go in peace," Elisha said. After Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, "My master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi, he thinks Elisha was way too easy on this guy from Aram. Naaman received a complete healing and it cost him nothing. Not only that, but Elisha allows him to take Israelite soil back with him to his homeland. Hey, that's our dirt, dude. You can't just be taking our dirt. And to top it off, he assured him that it'll be all right for him to still stand by his king's side as he worships his pagan god. Gehazi is thinking, this guy has been an enemy of Israel, killing our people and ordering the killing of our people. He should have to pay something for all of the good that he's now receiving. So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running toward him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. "Is everything all right?" he asked. "Everything is all right," Gehazi answered. "My master sent me to say, 2 young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing." "By all means, take 2 talents," said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them and then tied up the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 sets of clothing. He gave them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house. He sent the men away, and they left. So Gehazi, he makes up this story to get some money and goods from Naaman. And to Naaman's credit, he's happy to give these things, thinking they're going to the ministry of Elisha. There are people like Gehazi in our own day too, duping well-intentioned people into giving money to them. The Lord will bless the givers for the good intentions in their hearts. But woe to the lying cheats that are tricking these people out of their money in the name of God. Verse 25, it says, "When he went in and stood before his master, Elisha asked him, 'Where have you been, Gehazi? Your servant didn't go anywhere.' Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, 'Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes or olive groves and vineyards or flocks and herds or male and female slaves? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever.' Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and his skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow." The leprosy that once afflicted Naaman now falls upon Gehazi. Gehazi attempted to profit off of the grace of God given to another person, and he is rightly judged for it. This should stand as a warning to all of us. Those who misrepresent God and his grace to others, that is a very serious offense. Let us never interfere with God extending his grace to others. Let us never misrepresent the generous, lavishing grace of God. Let us give grace as we have received grace. In closing this morning, I want to bring our thoughts back to someone who's easily overlooked in this story. How did this all start? Naaman receiving healing and coming to believe in the one true God, Yahweh. What started with the testimony of this captive servant girl? She's not a theologian. She's not a priest. She's not a prophet. She's not even a free person. But she had a simple confidence in the goodness of the Lord, and her eyes were open to the needs of others around her. And the result was this man Naaman's profoundly changed life. And the same can be true for us. We don't need to be anyone but a person with a simple confidence in the goodness of the Lord and have our eyes open to the needs of others. Share the message of what God has done for all of us through Jesus Christ. You will see lives changed, just like this servant girl sees the life of her master changed. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this story in 2 Kings 5 and the way that you touched this man's life. Lord, you're so good to all of us. Thank you for that reminder today, Lord. I ask you would bless each one here today, remind them of your goodness, of your love for them. I ask that you would encourage each one here today. In Jesus' name, amen.